I love the thousand ways that grace comes. That it is practical stuff, daily stuff. It is life-changing, transforming stuff. It is everything in between. Grace is huge. I love grace. Well, as I said earlier, we've been looking at what happens after resurrection, from resurrection to the Pentecost. We will, Pentecost Sunday is in May, and we will think about what transpired at Pentecost that Sunday. But I want to walk up to Pentecost and think about what happened between Easter and Pentecost. Jesus appears to the disciples several times in that period of time, and in those visits gives them instructions. Generally, you will hear people talk about the instructions given in Matthew 28:19, where it says to go and make disciples of all nations. And often that's kind of the only instruction that is given from that period of time. But really, it isn't the only instruction that Jesus leaves with the disciples and therefore the church. To Mary and the women who he first encountered, he said, "Tell the others that I'm alive." And then he said, "Look at me, touch me, and receive the Holy Spirit. Forgive sins. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Then come and have breakfast with me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Go and make disciples. Wait for the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses." So we're going to look at some of those over the next few weeks and the story that surrounds those instructions and think about that. This morning I'm going to read from John 20, beginning with verse 19 and then reading through verse 23. Again, this takes place shortly after the resurrection. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" This is Jesus' first appearance to the disciples as a group. They've been gathered in a locked room out of fear. Jesus had died, and they're kind of confused. They don't know what's going to happen. Maybe they're going to be next. Round up all Jesus' followers and crucify them as well. So they're taking precautions at this point, and they've gathered in this room with a locked door when Jesus suddenly appears. The words that he shares with them in this passage are few and yet incredibly significant. First of all, he says, "Peace be with you." Immediately, they're calming words. It's like, you're afraid and you're confused, and I give you peace. But I would suggest that it's more than that. You see, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom really symbolizes Israel's ideal of living in the presence of God. Shalom is more than peace. Really, wholeness or completeness are better words to describe shalom. And it's more than the absence of conflict or the existence of an inner peace. Shalom involves all of one's being, our mind, our body, our soul, and spirit. And beyond just our being, it is the wholeness and well-being of the community, the wholeness of creation. It's this kind of life-changing, radical wholeness that is huge. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, this has been accomplished. There is a new creation. shalom is present. What was broken has been fixed through Jesus. So Jesus is saying, shalom, I am alive and you are alive. You are alive in my resurrection power. It is accomplished. He goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the same way that God sent Jesus to earth, Jesus sent his disciples to their world, and Jesus sends us out into our world. We're sent with the same everything that Jesus had. We have everything that Jesus had. We tend to think that we don't have what Jesus had. But we have the same everything that Jesus had. The same God is sending us. The same power and authority. Jesus has given us the power and authority to go in his name. And the same mission to show people the Father and to do the Father's will, to set the captives free, to bring healing to people. It is the same mission that God has given us. Jesus used these same words or similar words in his prayer for the disciples that we have in John 17, where he is praying to God and he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them, the disciples, into the world. So here when Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, Jesus is reaffirming their purpose in the world, their calling. It didn't end with my death. It didn't end with the crucifixion. I called you to be my disciples, to come and follow me, walk with me, live with me, go on this journey with me, be about this amazing thing. And then I died on the cross and you lost hope. And you thought it was over, but it's not over. I am sending you out into the world just as you sent me. And so this new purpose, Jesus is alive and comes and says to them, go in the name and power of God. You have the full presence and the full power of God with you. You have everything you need to be everything I've called you to be in this world. In fact, Jesus said that we would do greater works than he did. In John 14:12, he says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. That's powerful. We tend to minimize our role. We need to stand and take our place as the resurrection living people that have this new, wild and powerful life within us and go forth in that power. Then Jesus takes a deep breath and he breathed into them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now at Pentecost, which is a few weeks away still, the Holy Spirit comes in fullness. But Jesus doesn't wait. I love this. Jesus doesn't wait, but right there in that room where he's gathered, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit right now. The gift of God's Spirit that would remain with them and with us on this earth. The gift wasn't simply a friend to hang out with us so we won't be alone. It is the gift of God's self, of God's very presence with us. The gift of God dwelling within us, the gift of God's transforming power, the gift of God dwelling among us and with us, changing everything about our lives. And then he goes on to say the thing that I think we're all surprised at, and we often skip over to tell the truth. He said to the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is the task that Jesus gives us to do. I think we can look at this two ways. We are to simply announce, Jesus' forgiveness. Or that somehow, in this mysterious, unexplainable way that I don't really understand, yet I believe, we hold the power of forgiveness. First, remember that we're sent in the same way that the Father sent Jesus. The same power and authority. Remember that Jesus said we would do even greater works than He did. When Jesus healed the paralytic that came down through the roof, a story you'll find in Mark 2, Jesus first forgave the paralytic's sins. Then He got in trouble with the religious scholars. They were pretty upset. Called him a blasphemer, said, you can't forgive sins. And Jesus said, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up, take your mat, and walk? Then Jesus heals him to affirm His authority to forgive sins. If we believe that God heals, and that God has given us the power to heal in His name, how much more that we have the power to forgive sins in His name. When Jesus told Peter that He was the rock on which he would build His church, in Matthew 16, He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God has given us this task of setting people free, of loosing the captive, of forgiving sin. In Jesus' death and resurrection, He broke the power of sin once and for all. The full work of forgiveness was accomplished in Jesus' death and resurrection. It is complete, and there's absolutely nothing more that needs to be done. It is a done deal. And through His resurrection, He trumped evil. He broke the power of evil. Evil no longer needs to have the last word. We are free. Nothing more needs to be done. It is accomplished. In that new resurrection life and power, Jesus sent the disciples out to forgive. And Jesus sends us out to forgive. It was their first instruction of how they are to go forth in this world. Forgive sins. The world may not say so, but they're desperate to know that they are forgiven. Desperate to know that the poor choices they made will not be their destruction. That there is way forward. That there is hope. That there is another way to be in this world. That I'm not condemned simply because I screwed up. And as followers of Jesus, we must set people free from that bondage. We must forgive them. Now, notice that in this passage, Jesus doesn't tell them to forgive their enemies. He's done that before. Nor does He tell them to forgive those who hurt them, or some other qualification about who they're to forgive or why. And this passage isn't about personal forgiveness work that we're to do. Those times when I need to forgive another person, and that person needs to forgive me, and I have to work through things. That's another message that we could talk about that personal forgiveness. But this is a global preemptive forgiveness for everyone that is the work of the church that Jesus has given to us to do in our world. It is the kingdom of God lived out. It is the transforming power of the kingdom being lived out in this world. We're not to ask anything of folks or demand anything in return. We just forgive sins. The work of forgiveness is done absolutely and completely through Jesus' death and resurrection. We can't resurrect more forgiveness power somehow in whatever we do and however we say it. It's done. It is complete. It is absolute. So if it's done, why do we ask something of people first? Unfortunately, we've made forgiveness of sins a transactional proposition. If you repent and are sorry for your sins, then God will forgive you. And if you repent and are sorry, really, really, truly sorry, not the kind of sorry where you said to your brother, like I often did, I'm sorry. My mother didn't buy it. But if you're really sorry. But there is no mention of that here. None. Absolutely none. Makes me think of the parable about the prodigal son. He's in the far country and he's starving. And he decides that he needs to go home to his father because he's in a world of hurt. He's in trouble. He isn't repentant. He isn't feel sorry for going off to the far country. He only is sorry that the consequences have left him in a predicament. And he knows that the best way to get out of that predicament is to go home. And he plans a speech because he knows that he's got to convince his father to take him back. So it doesn't matter whether he buys the speech or not. He has to say the right words in order to convince his father to welcome him back. And yet his father runs ahead to meet him, won't let him give the speech, and welcomes him home as a son. No repentance. No obligations to fulfill. No punishment. Nothing. He throws his arms around him and says, "Welcome home, my son." That's the kind of preemptive forgiveness that God is asking us to give. Some may have work to do to realize the full power of forgiveness in their lives, but that is their work to do. The forgiveness is done, and it's not dependent upon anything, not even on someone's repentance. And we can trust God to be present to that person. We need not micromanage their work. That is between them and God. It is done. We've also been taught that we can't forgive sins unless it was aimed at directly at us personally. If you hurt me, I can forgive you. And that only God can forgive sins. But I believe that Jesus has given us the work of forgiving sins. We're to go forth and forgive sins. We sidestep it when we tell them to go to God. Many people don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. So why would they go to God? You tell them to go to God and they're like, huh? God has given us that work to do. I don't really even think we need to make a big deal about God at that point. This is the beginning step, simply to forgive. We can then trust God with the next steps. In forgiving, we cut the chains, the ropes that tie them to their sin. The ropes and the chains that leave them bound. Then they are free to look up and begin to move. To begin to find way forward. As long as they're bound, they're stuck. We have been given the task of setting them free. This can be done a thousand ways. And it's usually not done by preaching, nor with a bullhorn. Maybe you're in conversation with someone that's struggling, and you forgive them preemptively. You simply say, "I forgive you. You are forgiven." When you feel a nudge to say it to someone, say it. Even if you don't understand. Simply say, you're forgiven. Say it in the Spirit when you're in the middle of a crowd or driving down the highway. Announce to the world as you're moving through traffic, you are forgiven. You in that red car, you're forgiven. You that's speeding past me and just cut me off, you are forgiven. You that's driving slow and acts like you're scared, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. I forgive you. You are free. You're forgiven. To be able to just say it anywhere and everywhere we go, that you are forgiven, is huge. In little ways, in big ways, all the time. You are forgiven. Start by owning that this is our work. It is the work of the church. It is the work of the kingdom of God. It is the work that God is calling us to do in our world. And open yourself to being willing to follow Jesus and to continue this work. Even if we don't really understand what it's all about and how it all works, and I don't think you have to understand. God doesn't require understanding. God simply says, do the things I ask. And then ask Jesus to show you when and where people need forgiveness. To open your heart to others so that you can say to them, you are forgiven. So that you can be that voice. In 2 Corinthians, we read that God is in the world reconciling the world to Himself, and that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to go forth and forgive. Preemptive forgiveness for everyone. Global preemptive forgiveness for everyone. We can send this reverberating around the world. It is good news. Let's wait in open worship as we listen in the presence of God, who has forgiven every single one of us. You are forgiven. From the tops of your head to the tips of your toes, you are forgiven. And as we sit as forgiven people in the presence of God, we invite God to speak directly to us, that we might hear the fullness of what God has to say to us this morning.